I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful Sunday morning, and I thank you, God, for every single person here. We love you, Jesus, and I pray that as we set this time apart, that we will, that you will, Holy Spirit, help us to have an increased awareness of the power that you have in this covenant community we call the church. Thank you, God, for meeting those conditions of that covenant. And as we find ourselves in you, we can expect, we should expect major, major blessings because of it. I thank you, God, for the letter to the Ephesians. It says so much, and I just pray we humble ourselves this morning. As we take this time and just practically talk about this amazing thing called the church, part of everyone in it, babies, older people, everyone, singles, married couples. Open our eyes to see it, and we just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I hope you guys had a Merry Christmas. Did you? Yes, all right. Good deal. Well, I told you guys we'd be doing something very practical this morning, and I was kind of deterred this morning. My little girl was puking, and she was pale, and I told Lacey, I was like, well, gosh, I mean, I'll more than pray for her. I'll let everyone know so they can pray for her. We can all do this. There's also a lot of people out sick and a lot of people traveling. And I know there's some families here. Some of you have family members here that are suffering right now. So we don't want to dismiss that. So I want to just lift up a prayer for them. My little girl Haven, I know Manny and Jason have family members that are sick. There's a lot of it going on. I don't know what happened over the holidays. It's the bad thing is when you get everybody together in one room, if anybody's got anything, it's like Christmas or Thanksgiving, it spreads. So let's lift up prayers for these guys. Father, I thank you so much that you are our healer. God, I lift all these people up to you that are sick in just innumerable ways. Father, I pray you touch them by your healing power and deliver them from whatever ailments they have, God. And the burden sets on us as we live in this world and it's filled with junk like that. We look forward to the day when that will be no more. But we are here and this is going on. So God, show up and perform healings in these people's lives. Touch Haven. Touch family members that are in desperate need of your grace to manifest itself in this way. Be with those that are traveling. Keep them safe. If it's icy or wherever they are, just keep them safe on the roads and bring them back here to be with us. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Here we go. This is going to start off by reading this. This is, I called this sermon, Don't Waste the Church, and I kind of springboarded off of John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. If you haven't read that, it's wonderful. But I want us, as we go into this next year, as the church sees its the next century, as we take ourselves into that, being roughly a year and a half old ourselves, I want to make sure that since we've taken a large portion of our time, and when I say I mean mostly us as leaders, we've taken a time to do more ad ministry than ministry. Ministry has been taking place, but you got to do stuff. You got to do the banking thing. You got to set up different accounts. You got to put different people in place. You got to do this whole deal and everything. There's a lot of administration that takes place when you plant a church. But going into this next year, I want us to, like I said, not that it hasn't been going on at all, but I want us to become radically intentional about what we are and why we're here, and I want to see this next year just explode. And I was trying to figure out how am I going to address this. I have 20 plus years of church experience, so How am I gonna guide this? How's it gonna come out? And I've been thinking about it all week. I was meeting with people and they were trying to help me, you know, deal with this whole issue. This is huge. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about the reason we're here. We're talking about the reason you showed up. Okay? We're talking about everything the church does, down from its small groups, children's ministry, Sunday meeting, whatever. Everything kind of falls into the lap of, are you growing in Christ? Our lead scripture as a church is Colossians 1, where it says that in him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone so as to present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal, all right? Or as Paul said, I toil and struggle and labor until Christ be formed in you. That's our goal, and it's gotta be more than just a theological point. We have to be extremely intentional about how we're going to do this. But let's lead with Ephesians 1. This is pretty deep, and Paul gives us one of the most amazing summary statements, if you will, of the church. Starting in verse 3, here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. All right, so built off of all of that, we have to take it all in, okay? And for the sake of time, not to exegete the entire thing, but just for the sake of time, we need a working definition of the church. We cannot presume that everyone in here knows what the church is. So we kind of have to come up with something, and albeit fallible in different ways, but let's see if we can figure this out. According to Paul, the world or creation exists for the church. That before anything was created, before the foundation of the world, the church was established. So God had the church in mind and created the world for the church, not the church for the world, okay? And he has predestined and planned the entire thing from before the beginning to the very end. He's got it all planned. Like, this is his plan. I'm going to have a people. So that's the first part of our definition. The church is the people of God. Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, he will now fill his people with his Spirit. So we're the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? Our goal is to grow up in our knowledge of him, being knit together. So God takes this body, and it's universal and local, both, and they grow up in the knowledge of God as they are on a mission for God. So the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, growing up in the knowledge of God for the glory of God on a mission for God. Okay? So when you were saved to Christ, but you were also saved to the church, so to speak, and you were also saved to the mission. And all of these three elements play a role, all right? Each one is crucial. God is not upset or jealous when I spend all my time this morning talking about the church, all right? He gets stoked about this because, like we just sang in that song, we are the body of Christ. And everything, every weighty, unimaginable grace and richness that comes and flows from Christ is meant to bond these people together from all different nationalities and grow them up together in the knowledge of him. And so we need to have a ontological perspective, which just means we know who we are. We're not who we are because of what we do, but we do what we do because of who we are. We are the people of God. We are filled with the Spirit of God. We are on a mission for Him. Now, the next portion of Scripture, he says this. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. All right. So, first, we know what the church is. Second, why do we need it? Now, here's where we're fixing to get really practical, but I have to lay a foundation for all of this. If we don't have this, who knows where we'll go? All right. Christ is all about this group, this people group. And our main objective is to know Him more, to grow and have a corporate awareness of His fullness, which He has promised to fill all in all. But the in is the position. The all is what He wants to give. There is a glorious inheritance wrapped up in that gospel package that we get to see displayed among us corporately, and we get to all enjoy. Now, here's where it gets tricky, and here's where the practicality part comes in. In the Western church, we are radically individualistic, which means this. We are a people or individuals who get saved and join a service. All right? When we say, I go to so-and-so church, what we mean is, I attend their service. All right? I'm a part of their programs. I help out setting up chairs. All right? I tithe there. That's what we mean. Okay? For 20 plus years, I was in the church, I was serving the church, I was attending regularly. And I can say, for the most part, in those 20 plus years, I absolutely wasted 95% of what I was supposed to be doing there. All right? And I was attending, and let me repeat that, and I was serving, and I was giving, and all of that kind of stuff, but I was, for the most part, wasting most of it. So everything in this message is meant to first clarify, what is the church? We did that. But second of all, try to get a conception or realization as to what the real utilitarian purpose is in all of it. And it goes absolutely against the grain of every individualistic notion that we have. Meaning this, so many times that I run across people and that one of the things that I hear them say or complain about is, I'm hitting a snag in my growth with Christ. I've hit a snag. I've hit a plateau. I've just sort of maxed out, and I can't seem to get further. All right, feel like something's dragging me down, or whatever. All right, what Paul is wanting to show through Ephesians 1, when he talks about, you know, it is the immeasurable greatness. It is all of His riches. It is His glorious inheritance. God is wanting to dispense an innumerable amount of blessings to a corporate body that the individuals themselves will reach a certain point in their life and they cannot go further without it. Let me simplify that. You can only grow so much by yourself. Is that clear? You can only get so far. Riding solo, All right? Just attending a service will only get you so far. And it's as if God has drew a line in the sand and said, in your pursuit of your knowledge of me and all of that, I will only let you go so far if you cut off my family. If you cut off the bride, you're only going to go so far. And you will swim in despair and cannot figure out why you can't go farther. All right? So Paul would go on in Ephesians chapter 3 to say this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. All right? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and there's a comma. We stop there. Look, watch Paul's thought. Look at this. Ephesians 3. Look at it close. Paul is saying, I thank you, Father. I thank you that by faith we can be established in you, that we can be rooted and grounded in you, that our salvation in terms of like earning God's favor or whatever, we're in by faith. That's it. But we need to be rooted and grounded in love and established by faith. Why? Look at what Paul says. That the Holy Spirit, he's already mentioned, that he may give you strength and power in you. Why? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's what Paul's saying. Once you, by faith, become a Christian and get saved, you are grounded, you are rooted in your faith. In love, you have a foundation. Now, I pray that God may strengthen you, and he's speaking corporately to the church, so that you all may what? Take off in the knowledge of God. You're established by faith in Christ. There's nothing else you need to establish you in him. But once you're rooted and grounded, it's a platform to go wild in the knowledge of God. Now, he didn't say that you can ever receive the fullness of this by yourself. This is why he said, I pray that you may get this comprehension with all the saints. All right? Look at Colossians 2. Flip over just a little bit. Colossians chapter 2 says it probably a little bit more explicit. All right. Chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts, speaking of the church, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now, you cannot separate that verse. You can't split it up. All right? So he's got the group of people. They're knit together in love. And remember, that's just what he said in Ephesians 3. Why, though? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. Do you see it? Why are you saved? What's the point of being saved? To know him. All right? You were saved so that you can grow and flourish in your knowledge of God and of his love. And there is no limit to that. That's why we don't have a time-bound eternity is timelessness. There's no limit to this. You will grow up and flourish in your knowledge of God, who himself is infinite. And Paul is saying, you are knitted together. The church is knitted together so that they may reach all of this together. All right? Now watch how he does it again. In verse 19... Paul says that we're holding fast to the head, which is Christ. And then he says, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What Paul had in mind in Colossians and Ephesians isn't we need to get a bunch of people saved and then let them scatter and meet every once a week. That's not what he meant. He meant this whole thing we call the church is together to grow up into the knowledge of God. All of them are meant to do this. In simple terms, the person sitting next to you will largely determine how fast you grow. Now, this goes against the Western mindset. I don't need the church. I'm saved. I'm going to go after God on my own. All right? I don't need you people. What do I need you for? I've got my devotional. I've got my Bible. I'm on my own. All right? Everything that Paul is telling us just the opposite. You were saved into this body, and it is in this body that you will flourish. Now, what happens if a large part of that group doesn't want to grow? Frustration hits. You know how many people I talk to, and I don't know how they're coming up with how they put it is interesting, but they'll say, my church is keeping me from growing with God. I mean, and I'm thinking, well, either, I'm always critical of them first, but I'm like, okay, what does that mean? Like, how is that possible? All right? But then I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know, that isn't that strange, because how many times do you hear a wife say, I want to go on with God so much, but my husband is keeping me from growing. He's my ball and chain. They're knitted together. There's a union there. One doesn't want to grow. The other does. What happens? Frustration. The church is fine. Let's just keep the meeting going and the small groups going and all of that, and we'll just exist. And there will be some that will be like, no, I want to go farther than that. I want momentum. I want growth. I want to flourish. And everybody else is like, I don't want to grow. I don't want that in my life. They're just happy plateauing, all right? But that's not the point. Paul wants this organism, this beautiful organism of God's people, almost depending on one another for their spiritual growth. And it affects you. If the leadership is plateaued, it spills out into the congregation. If the climate of the congregation is mediocre, it spills out onto the leadership. Everyone is affected by everybody else. So that if you've got a bunch of people and they're all lazy, what do you think is going to happen when people come in? Give it time and they will be just like you are. Not you specifically, okay? But you are. And so when you come into a church, you can usually get a taste of its climate and its temperature. And I know this sounds like you're going to be judgmental, but you do this. You can come into a church and you can be all fired up and passionate. And what in the world happens that you become a part of a church and after a while, you lose the passion? You've just mixed in. You've become a part of the whole. The climate of the church is saying, we're fine, dude. Chill out. And I've even had people tell me that. Your passion will die. Trust me. Once you do this long enough, you will just accept mediocrity. So get used to it. I actually had a pastor tell me that. And he was saying it to be nice because he probably worried I was going to get an ulcer or something. And he was trying to be polite. But he was like, you know, I appreciate your passion. I appreciate your zeal and all that. But give it about 20 years and you'll just have to plane out. You'll just have to accept this. People don't want to grow, or if they do, it's like 2 miles an hour. It's like at a snail's pace, all right? My growth in Christ is largely depending on you. Now, I'm not saying you cannot grow at all. Don't mistake that. You have a personal relationship with Christ. It's real and it's vital. But you cannot go this alone. You need each other. Satan knows this. So you know what he does? He allows and even blesses the mechanics, the trellis, all right? He blesses it, gives them big buildings, gives them great services, all of that, as long as he can shut you up and keep you quiet. You come in, you shut up, you sign up, and you serve and leave, all right? That's what he wants you to do. Say nothing to no one. Depend on the stage to disciple you. A large part of the church is being discipled by an hour a week. That's pathetic. That's absolutely pathetic. A very important portion, albeit. But guys, you will notice that this happens more often than not. This is why the new church is always the exciting thing. And then after a while, you become sort of infected by their sicknesses, and we've all got them. And then pretty soon, you're just like everybody else. And then you watch, and about 10 months into it, you'll see a new person come, and they're just bursting out. Oh, this is just amazing. I can't believe this. And you're just like, I remember when I was like that. You know, I was real excited, and I don't know what happened to me. You know, all right? The climate of the church and the way God is blessing it, it's part of our job as leadership to get you all on the same page. We are all after the fullness. We want more of Him. We're not going to plateau, all right? We're not going to just sit around and sing songs about a dead guy. That's what A.W. Tozer said. He said, the church is acting largely like a funeral service. We get together and we talk and we sing about a historical figure, all right? He might as well be in the grave, all right? Remember how he talked to the woman at the well? Remember how he fed all those people, those fishes? That was great. Yay, now let's go home, all right? No, we serve a living God, all right? And that reality makes us think we need to know the historical Christ. In our church, there's a large disposal of that. It's sick. But we are after a living head. And he has promised that I will knit you guys together. And when you are, I will dispense the fullness. He didn't say in heaven. I want you to be filled with the fullness, corporate. Now, I've actually seen and heard individuals say, well, I want the fullness. Me. I want the fullness. But they do not want anything to do with God's people. They don't want to sacrifice for them. They don't want to talk to them. They don't want to love them. They don't know anything. They're not going to do well. All right? They're going to hit a snag. They're going to hit a stopping point, a breaking point, all right? This is good to hear while our church is young because, hey, we can be no exception. We're not immune. But here's what I'm asking you for. A corporate, united affirmation. Why are we here? What is the point of all of this? What is this community? This community is all saying in one accord, we need each other. We are knit together. We are going after more and more and more of God. That's what we're after. Together. And it takes the body, all right, to do this. Now, let me get into some practical stuff. There was the point. Now, without that, none of this practical stuff matters. All right? We need that foundation. Now, 20 plus years, I mentioned that. I wasted church. Here's how I did it. And by waste, let me explain what I mean by that. I don't mean that you as an individual can make the church of absolutely no effect. It's ridiculous. God will accomplish His purpose in the church, period. Like that's not hinging on you saying, well, I don't know if I agree with that. It's not that. He's not, oh, please accept the church. It's gonna happen. It's going to work. Turn to Philemon. It's after the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus. Short book, you'll miss it. Now, this is meant to be so dadgum simple. And here's the promise. Before I get into these practical things, here's the promise. And I'm saying this as a leader, which means the bulk of the responsibility of this sits on my shoulders. All right? Here's a promise. So you got this. You want to write it down, the date I said this and everything, you can do it. If this church starts doing this, this is going to blow up. I'm serious. Blow up. I'm not talking about numbers and money. I'm talking about extraordinary, manifested grace. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. And I tell you that as a leader. I can make a lot more money doing x-ray. I had a pretty good career going with that, all right? I'm not here for the money. I'm here because I believe this, and I need you guys with me on this. In one accord, I need you with me, all right? This is so practical, okay? Once I say this, you're going to be like, duh, all right? So practical, you'd miss it. Philemon. There's only one chapter. And Paul is in prison, and he's writing to Philemon concerning a matter of one they knew. And Paul is realizing that Philemon is a wonderful, wonderful man of God and has much to thank God for on his behalf, but there's been a little bit of an issue with Onesimus. And so Paul is writing like, okay, you need to reconcile yourself back here. You need to make this right. But listen, not to get too bogged down in the book itself, but I want you to watch verse 4. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Now he's in jail now. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He's thankful that Philemon is loving in a way that he can hear about it. Now watch verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now let me unpack that. When he says sharing your faith to Philemon, he's not talking about evangelism. There are no unbelievers in this letter. That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? This is so simple. Philemon, I have heard of your love toward the saints. I have heard of your love and your faith in the body. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge. So he's addressing this to Philemon, who is doing something in the body that Paul prayed would eventually flourish in his life. What was he doing? He was talking, like Patrick was saying, holy conversation to the other believers in the church. Well, that sounds so simple, right? Here's what he wanted Philemon to know. Philemon, once you are in Christ and he fills you and he begins to display his grace and power in you, you're going to grow. But if you want to see that growth flourish, you cannot be shy about it. Talk to each other. We shut that off. Like, you take 10 Christians and put them in a room. Here's what they do. I mean, I can't talk to anybody. Talk. It's amazing how simple that is. You actually go up to a person and share your faith. All right? That's it. That's all. It's as simple as just going up to them and saying hello. All right? You're not trying to lead them through the 10 steps. All right? You're simply going up to them and sharing. You're inciting gospel conversation among you. That's what you're doing. And what it does is it increases your faith, all right, just through the conversation itself, transmitting over to them, their faith is increased, they're encouraged. And Paul, who's not even anywhere in the sphere of this, is getting encouraged because of it. It knows no boundaries. It's made it all the way to jail. And he's getting strengthened and he's becoming encouraged all because Philemon was talking to his other believers in Christ. That was it. All right? Discipleship in a church happens when faith and grace in one spills out into another. And once that begins to happen over and over and over and over and over again, you are being discipled. You are being affected by the lives of others. Satan knows this, so he wants to shut it down. He wants to cut it off, to stop it. So once you're around a bunch of people you don't know, insecurity. Don't talk to them. They'll find you a little corner, you know. And you know what? They're thinking the same thing. I can't talk to them. I'm not going to say anything to them. What if they see my ugliness? All right? What if I say the wrong thing? What if they don't like me? When Christ is in you, he wants out. All right? Say something. Hi. Hi. My name is Brandon. All right? Talk to them. You'll be surprised at the amount of people, once you start the conversation, their eyes light up almost as if they're surprised. All right? When you go to the gas station and you want to check out, talk to the lady behind the counter. You'll be surprised. She looks at you like, talking to me? No one does that. Share your faith. Let it out. All right? God will do great things, but by that simple, simple thing. But the church, and I'm not saying this to be mean, but God, Satan has turned us so inward that we're so insecure, we're cutting off the lines and the channels for faith to be transmitted between one another. I have nothing to share. You're alive. You're alive, all right? Christ has saved you. He's washed away your sins. That's enough, all right? That's enough. Don't bottle it in. Share your faith. That's all he was telling Philemon. And I pray, Philemon, as you continue to do this, that your faith will be increased, and I'm encouraged for you, and I pray that the knowledge of God will just excel because of it. He's not telling Philemon to go read a theology book, okay? He's telling Philemon, talk, share, don't bottle it up, okay? Simple, but amazingly effective. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 19, but I want you to watch this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you had received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Now watch verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a popular verse. But do you know what sparked that verse or that statement by Paul? He just had his needs met in the body. What I feel for, and I know a few, there are some lonely people praying desperately for that verse to come true in their life. God, I can do all things through you, strengthens me. God will supply all my needs and riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Some of these people are absolutely cut off from any way that God would normally or typically supply that need. They're hoping it just drops out of the sky, and sometimes it does. But what was Paul hoping? Hoping that in the giving of the people, that as these saints grew up together, that God would supply their needs, but he would do it through one another. All right? It's not, I'm an individual saved in Christ, I'm having a hard time, God somehow, some way, bless me. He might. But when you become a part of a community like this, that the needs are transferred back and forth. He makes sure some of you are doing well financially while others of you are not. If you never talk about it, guess what happens? You need it to just fall out of the sky. Paul says, no, that's why some of you are rich, to bless those who don't have anything. And God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, in the saints. All right? Not that he can't bless outside of it. Please don't misunderstand that. But that's why some of you are to be knitted together. One of the benefits you'll receive is having this grace in one spill out into the next. Be afraid. If God blesses you financially, get worried. It wasn't so you could get a new car, necessarily. All right? It's probably going to flow out so he can give you more. So he can flow out. So he can give you more. So it can flow out. Once you say, mine stops, cuts it off. You're on your own. I saved you to be a part of this body, not so I could just give you a wonderful testimony, but so that you could share it. I blessed you financially. Why? So you could share it. That all may be encouraged. If you don't think that a person hurting financially, and since he's hurting financially, is struggling spiritually, is going to affect you and your family, though you don't live in the same zip code, you're foolish. Because that's everything Paul's been laboring to show. Your spiritual growth largely depends on another. And if this goes on too long, the multitude of the church is lonely, broke, insecure, near suicide, and frustrated. But the preaching was good. You see my point? Futility. There's no place for that. And so God wants it to be a community. We call it life together, but by that we don't mean we're living life together. No, we mean life together. All right? On an average, we get about 75 or 80 people here in this room. All right? 75 or 80, roughly. All right? Many are out and sick or whatever. But when you, this setup kind of confuses this whole issue because up here, you've got the people who are meant to encourage you and exhort you and share their faith. Out there, you're on the receiving end. Your job is to sit there and get it from us. All right? It's not the way that Paul had in mind. It's not what he had in mind. That's not it. All right? But let's say that we just continue to do that. And let's say we just round it up to 100. You're getting maybe 5% of people sharing their faith in the meeting. You will only have 5% effectiveness, period. Now, we're not downplaying the preaching of the word or worship. What we're saying is that if the church all took it upon themselves to act like the church, Acts 2, no one was in need. No one was in need. How did they know about any of this? They talked, all right? How could they not be in need? The ones who had money shared with those who didn't. All right? This can be extremely conducive towards hiding what you're struggling with. And if we're not careful, we're actually helping it. We're helping you stay secret. We're helping you stay closed up. And the bad thing about that is that the more that Satan gets you to bottle it up and close it up, and I have needs and I don't want to tell anybody and I'm hurting and all this other kind of stuff, he wants you dead, and sooner or later, it will implode. And usually, it'll explode all over your family. And then we get a call, and we're like, I don't know, so-and-so, they look good every Sunday. I didn't think anything was wrong with them. What's the deal? All right? Because we're almost fanning this thing that could turn on us at any minute. Let me prove it to you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25, we all know this verse. Do not neglect the meeting of yourselves together. We know that well. And I actually must say, and when I'm saying this, us or we, I don't mean you guys necessarily. I mean, God help me, I'm extremely aggravated at the church because I love it. It makes me a good church planner. Everybody thinks I'm bitter. I am. Okay. But it makes me a good church planner because this is probably the one place I can go and flourish. We know this verse well. Meet together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We're actually good at that. Most people like to go to church. But did you know why Paul said that? Look at the verse right before it. Verse 24. Okay. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Why do we need to come? Why are we here? Because all week we've been thinking, I'm going to get together with my other brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to strategize. That's what the Greek word is there. How to stir you guys up in the faith. All right? We've made it so that we pay a guy to do that. And we don't do anything. We will give you money to stir us up to love and good works. All right? We're going to sit here and you better do a good job or we're going somewhere else. I wasn't encouraged this week. You know, the writer of Hebrews is saying, all week when you get together, or as they were daily, I want you to strategize, how can I come together with my other brothers and sisters in Christ and stir someone up to love and good works? How can I do that? What would happen? And I want you to just fantasize with me. What would happen if every single person in here on Saturday night was sitting there thinking, I can't wait to get to church because all I have in me, I want to let it out. All right? Or I'm feeling kind of down or whatever, but I want to be with my other brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them by letting them know they're not alone. No one came passive. You know what this would be? This would be a proverbial mousetrap. All right? Someone comes in. As that song was saying, they're entering into the church environment and everybody's awakened to this idea. They come in, they are extremely hurting. I've seen and talked to these people and believe it or not, they go to some of the biggest churches you'll ever find. And their life sucks. All right? They come in. The person sitting next to them says nothing. They try desperately to listen to the preaching, which has nothing to do with what they're going through. All right? The songs that are being sung, they don't feel any of them. They really want to stand up and say, my life sucks. They just want to sing that because they're not excited at all. All right? And they leave the church and tears are rolling off their faces. They get in the car and they lock it and they drive away because that's the only place they feel comfortable where no one else is around. It happens week after week after week. And so what the writer is saying here is he wasn't just, boy, you know, you need to keep meeting together. He was saying you need to strategically assemble yourself together. The point of you being together is for everyone to bring to that assembly, to that meeting, encouragement, exhortation, teaching. That's the point, all right? That's why. We talk about the covenant, and it's funny. We've made the covenant an abstract reality to the church. The covenant and community go hand in hand. You can covenant all you want. You can sprinkle all you want. You can do all of that stuff all you want. But this is where the blessings take place. This is where God wants his people. This is where babies are taken up here with bright, shining, smiley parents going, I can't wait to expose them to all of this. I want them to grow up in this. This is where the blessings are happening. This is where everything's going on. Okay? But it takes everybody. Otherwise, we're wasting all of this. Guys, we can continue, and this isn't a rebuke because we just started. I want to build traction for this next year. We can continue to meet at 10 o'clock. Patrick's going to do his thing. I'm going to do my thing. You guys are going to get to come sit and enjoy it. But if you don't become a part of Hebrews 10:24, then Hebrews 10:25 is a waste. Trust me, after a while, it will get irritating. All right? You will feel a snag. Something will stop. It takes the person sitting next to you. Talk. And as I look at this room, not necessarily this room, but many times I've looked over places, sometimes when I'm asked to speak, you can look into the eyes of some people sitting there and you can just see pain. You talk to them afterwards and you just see pain. And every time I leave and I think, we did such a good job at covering that up and making it a place where they can get away with that. When the hurting come in, I want it to be a trap. Not to expose them and make them feel embarrassed, but you cannot stay in this room without faith and grace spilling onto you. It's going to get on you. It's difficult for it not to. And everything that's set up here through the preaching is only fueling it and fanning it more. And this is why the church in Acts would often meet together more than once, daily, they said. So let me give some practical ways that we can do this. Hebrews 10:24. Let me just practically, I was reading a really good book. It was called The Ministry of the Pew. And Colin Marshall and Tony Payne were saying that when you come together, you show up early, which is a given. You guys need to show up early. Why? Because you don't want to get here when the service starts, but you want to be here together to share your faith with each other before service. After service, you're also a part, all right? Staying late, talking to people. And he said something radical. He said, pray about where you're going to sit. Pray and strategize about where you're going to sit, because you never know. The person you're sitting next to is the very person God's going to use to spill out on, all right? Pray about that. Nothing happens random. Where you sit, who you talk to, what happens before or after the service, all of that, God's going to use it. And I'm praying for more of what 1 Timothy 5 describes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Turn there with me. First Timothy 5 says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Here's what I'm hoping for. This next year, as we begin to realize who we are as a church, and as we begin to share our faith with one another and we realize who we are, then individually, when we break it down, the women in the church are a part of each other. The men in the church are seen, the older men as fathers, the younger women, sisters, daughters, all of that. So this family environment begins to take place. It is possible for a church to have this kind of identity within itself and for the single women in the church to feel so secure and so at home because the men in the church are their protectors. And they want to make sure that if a guy comes in, and they do from time to time, that is, he's on the hunt, okay? He's prowling around looking for someone that he can snag. The men in the church are the first ones to spot it, all right? They can see a wolf coming in and they can spot it a mile away. And I heard one pastor say he's got two guys in his church and that's basically their job. And when they see a guy come in and he's flirting and he's, you know, doing all of his stuff, they'll actually take him and sit next to him in church, one on each side, every week that he comes. All right? And maybe walk him to the door. Okay? Why? Because they're protectors. They see the women in their church as their sisters and the older women as their mothers. And they love them and they want to protect them. All right? Doesn't mean they get in their business and look at their emails and all that kind of stuff, but they see them as their very own family and they want to protect them. And they want to give them an image of, this is the way I treat my wife. This is what you're to look forward to or look for when you marry. All right? So there's this working, living example of how all this stuff's going to go down, all right? And to have that family environment, to have that reality among us does amazing things, okay? And so, lastly, the ministry of the Word, which I'm going to get into more when I get into Acts chapter 6, but here's what I'd like to see happen in our church is at some point, I want to make sure that once the administrative tasks have been doled out and once everybody, all the stuff's been dispersed, that we can as a church employ a person to see to it that the Word of God is spreading amongst the families. This means that that person is going to be primarily given himself over, not just to preaching, but to making sure the Word is spreading in each and every home. This means they may have to do more house calls. This means they may have to spend more time one-on-one with more people. It's called a pastor. Oh yeah, that guy. All right? Not one guy hiding in the shadows that you get to hear every week. All right? Not hoping that you can get discipled in an hour, but making sure the Word is spreading in your homes, that grace is flourishing in your homes and in your lives. This is going to be more time on their part, but that's what they're for. And Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 3, he gives thanks and praise for the increase of this love and this faith to flourish in the church because they all understand whether we are in need, whether we are hurting, whatever's going on, we are all in this together. We will grow together into the fullness of God. And John writes, and this is incredible, but he talks about how when this thing is thriving, when this thing is moving, it will be the biggest and greatest evangelistic tool ever. People will see it, be magnetized to it, and they won't be able to help themselves but say, God must really be among you. Okay? And that's what we're hoping for. And it takes time. Because what we're talking about here is massive discipleship. It takes time. It's going to take work on our part and prayer on our part. It's just going to take time. But we're hoping and praying that as we build that community, more and more we'll see, I want a part of that life. I want to be a part of that. I want to be in that. I want to go with that. I need it. And I need you guys to be in prayer over us as leadership. Pray over us as we take us into this next year that we can see this thing really flourish and thrive. And I think that anger in me is good. I think it's what's keeping me going. I want more and more people sharing the joys of their life in Christ with one another. I want insecurities and all of that to diminish. I want to see people's lives thriving and pulsating with God's grace and strength. That's what I want to see. All right? Let me pray real quick and let's close. Father, I thank you so much for the word this morning. I thank you so much for this group of people. I love you, Father, and I thank you that that you've given us this vision. And I do pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength. Paul prayed for this. Give us the strength to go with this, to run with this. I want to see more and more people in love with you. I want to see more people impacted by your grace and your strength. We're just starting, but you've given us something so big, something so massive. And I just pray that love will increase and the lonely will be lonely no more. Broken families restored. And we will know you more. And we just thank you, Jesus. We love you so much. So, so very much. In Jesus' name, amen.